Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I want to today attempt to conclude a message that I started some time ago called The Calendar of God, or God's Calendar, The Appointments of God. And I want to just recap a little bit for those that weren't here, but then really hightail it into the message so that we can drive as far as we possibly can today to conclude that message. I started last time to talk about the calendar of God in the way of describing a series of appointments in our diary. And I just want to, a couple of weeks ago, we had a wonderful birthday party for Kyle. He was 30. And we met down at Harrigan's, down at Jacob's Well. And it was on a certain date. And there was a certain dress code. You know, it was, what do we call that? A formal, no, gala. What was the dress code? Cocktail dress, which is usually quite formal, etc. So what we had there for a very special event, the 30th birthday party, was a date, a venue, and a dress code.
Yep.
Right? So what happened was I got all dressed up and picked up some balloons on the way and managed to get there a bit early and Mum wanted to sit by the fire, so we planted ourselves right next to that glorious fire on that cold night. And then the guests started to come in, and without naming any guests because it wouldn't be appropriate, one of the guests, like I have done on occasions myself by the way, came on the right day but didn't have the right dress code. You know, it was a cocktail event, and this couple came, they were a bit embarrassed, you know, and I said, it's okay, it really doesn't matter, an event like this, we'd just rather you be here, but I'm making a point here, is that it had a dress code, but for some reason or another, the invitation got lost or overlooked, and the wrong dress code, the wrong dress made those people feel a bit embarrassed. I've done it myself. I turned up at Paulina's birthday party in jeans and everyone else was in suits and I felt dreadful, you know, kept sort of walking over and hiding in the corner, you know, all night long. Right date, wrong dress code. Then there was another member of our of the friendship party who wasn't there that night, and I thought, why isn't that person here? He's really close to the family. He's like a son to me. You know, I'm sure he hasn't been excluded off the invitation list. And then I thought, where is Dean? Oh, I mean, where is he?
Sorry, could you repeat that?
And anyway, I said, I didn't make a big deal of it. I thought, I don't know what's happened. Maybe he's sick, whatever. Anyway, afterwards, I talked to Kyle and I said, I noticed that, you know, our good friend, our buddy, the head of the barista, you know, wasn't there. Then I talked to him himself and he goes, I can't believe that I forgot. I forgot. On the night, I got a text, are you coming? And he thought, coming to what? And then he goes, oh, no. And he completely missed a really outstanding and wonderful celebration, and it was a tremendous night, a great night. So we had some people here had some people, you know, forgot the actual date. Some people didn't get the dress code right, and yet all of those things were there. It was an appointment, it was a celebration. And let me use that example to lead into the importance of the God's calendar, the importance of the appointments of the Lord. Because one thing is for sure, if God has said that he has made appointments with all mankind and he took the time to write them specifically with dates in the Bible, wouldn't it be crazy if we didn't at least acknowledge that God has set aside some special dates for us to celebrate? And yet, we have. There is purportedly 2 billion Christians in the world, and most Christians have forgotten the dates prescribed by God for his appointments in the scripture. The Hebrew word for the feasts that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 is the word, does anyone remember that word? Moedim. It means appointments. These are the appointments of the Lord, it says in Leviticus chapter 23. And then it proceeds to explain when those appointments are, what they're for, what to wear basically, you know, and how to behave on those appointments. All there on the invitation. And so all we have to do is, one, not forget. Two, wear the right clothes or be in the right apparel or right attitude and just show up.
Yes.
God's making an appointment. We've done, as Christians, a great job of inventing traditions that are great. They're wonderful traditions. Did you know that Easter is a tradition? And I love it. I love Easter. And we've created a tradition called Christmas. It's worldwide. Every Christian celebrates this. We celebrate them. We put up a tree and have presents. We share with the, you know, at Easter, we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. But did you know that these days, as good as they are and accepted and wonderful in the church, are not actually in the Bible? It's interesting that we would go and celebrate so wholeheartedly festivals like this that are not in the Bible and yet miss the ones that are. So we have, for example, I just loved the handling of this by a modern day philosopher, Michael McIntyre. He's actually a comedian, but when he says Christians are so good, everything's got to revolve about food. You know, think about Christmas, it's eat until you drop. You know, basically you can eat no more. Have you ever seen that skit where he says you just keep eating and eating and eating, and then you push yourself from the table and say, I can eat no more. You know, and then half an hour later, you're putting everything you ate onto two pieces of bread, including chips and every gravy, slamming a top on it and eating it again. And in Easter, which is closely linked to Passover because it's the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've managed to even sort of stuff that up, you know. Passover is about a lamb and unleavened bread. We've managed to stick a cross on a bun and create Easter chocolate eggs. So we're close, but no prize for getting close enough. Lamb, unleavened bread, hot cross buns, and Easter eggs. So how have we departed so much from what the actual Bible says? So today we want to reinvestigate those. Last time we talked about the three first appointments of God, those being the festival or the appointment of Passover, the festival of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. I'm just going to recap very briefly on those. The appointment one, Passover, it gives the date in Leviticus 23 as the 14th day of the first month, which is Aviv 14. Say Aviv 14. That's the biblical name for the first month. It is a one-day appointment. It involved the killing of a lamb and putting the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. When the angel of death came across the land of Egypt and killed the firstborn, the angel of death saw, smelt, felt, whatever, the blood on the doorpost and lintels and passed over those houses. And the firstborn was not killed within those houses. That's called Passover. It reached its fulfillment as a festival or appointment of God when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on the cross. And for those who believe, there is a Passover them. We are sealed and there is a Passover. When it comes to the time of judgment, those who believe in him shall be passed over. There is the fulfillment of feast appointment number one. It was called Passover. Jesus fulfilled it when he died on the cross. It's an eternal appointment, one that we are to keep forever in remembrance of Jesus' death.
Yeah.
That's what communion's about. It's not even supposed to be celebrated every Sunday. It's supposed to be celebrated every year, once a year. And when you drink this cup, remember this because it represents my death. Okay. Appointment number two was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Are you still with me? You remember, I'm just doing a recap for those that weren't here before. Leviticus chapter 23 as well. You'll find all of these in Leviticus 23. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread started on the 15th day of the first month, which is Aviv 15. Say Aviv 15. The day after the 14th, so you've got the 14th, then the 15th, started a seven-day appointment with God called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What do you think they ate during this festival? Unleavened bread. Well done. Yeah. Well done. Congratulations. It wasn't chocolate. It wasn't Cadbury's. It wasn't hot cross buns, which are full of leaven. It's actually unleavened bread. We Christians, we just go, we're so excited about these things, we just get, sometimes get mixed up. Pancakes on Good Friday. Fluffy, high-rising, yeast-filled pancakes. Excellent. And chocolate. It's a seven-day appointment. No leaven was to be eaten, the bread. It lasted until the cross, though the Israelites left Egypt on the first part of the day, on the 15th day of the first month, and they travelled. At the seventh day, traditionally, they crossed the Red Sea. Who came in behind them into the dry ground? The Egyptians on their chariots. And then God closed the waters over the Egyptians. And they were delivered.
Yes.
They were delivered from Egypt. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of deliverance. We get the idea of immersion or baptism from this. And Paul likens it to the baptism of the children of Israel when Moses led the children through the Red Sea. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is an eternal festival, an eternal appointment that we're to keep every single year, forever, speaks of the deliverance of the children of Israel. It has its fulfillment in Jesus coming back to life and spending those days with his disciples and our deliverance. We are saved at Passover, but we're delivered through the festival of unleavened bread as the whole of the bondage is released from us.
Yes.
And our baptism or immersion into the name of Jesus brings that to a finality. And so it is another festival that has been fulfilled. Appointment three is the Feast of First Fruits. Say First Fruits.
First Fruits.
This was to happen on the first day after the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which happened on the 15th day of Aviv. Aviv 15, 15th day of the first month. So this festival happened on the 16th day of the first month.
Yes.
Say 16th day of the first month.
16th day of the first month.
Now, what would that be called?
Aviv 16.
Aviv 16. Thank you, Dean. He's making up for that night that he didn't turn up at Kyle's birthday party. He's going to put salt in my coffee. I know. On that day, at the ripening of the barley, you've got to understand when they came into the promised land, there was the barley harvest that happened at this time of the year. The word Aviv even is linked to barley.
Yes.
It is the ripening of the barley. That's what Aviv means. It's when the barley turns from a watery grass, on, you know, head on the grass where you can squeeze the barley and it's all watery, to that moment when you can actually squeeze a little white substance comes out, it can be roasted and eaten. That is called Aviv. The Aviv is linked to the barley harvest and always will be linked to the barley harvest. And so as the barley becomes ripe at, on the first day of Aviv, but 2 weeks later when Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits are happening, the barley is now ripe. People brought in to the place where God's name was to be housed in Jerusalem, or originally Shiloh and then Jerusalem, there would be the barley. They'd bring in the first fruits. They'd just bring in a sample, a little bit like the royal show used to be. You'd bring your oranges and your apples, and you've ever gone to the royal show, you can taste test honey and you can taste test the mandarins and whatever else is there. Well, they'd bring in the first fruits of the barley, and then on the feast of first fruits, the day of first fruits, the priest would then take a bowl of this barley and hold it up to God for him to accept the barley. And once the Lord had accepted the barley, and how did he do that? I don't actually know. We just presume that he, you know, there was a sense of God's accepted the barley. It wasn't consumed by fire or anything like that. It was just presented to God. Once that had happened, then the entire nation could eat of their barley harvest. This was fulfilled also when Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. What day did he rise from the grave? Aviv 16. And when he arose from the grave, the women were at the tomb and they were trying to find Jesus and they're very upset. Mary tried to touch him and he said, Mary, what did he say? Don't cling to me. Don't touch me. I haven't yet risen to my Father. What do you draw from that? Don't cling to me. Don't touch me. I haven't yet been accepted by the Lord. I am the first fruit.
That's right.
I am that Omer of barley. I'm the fulfillment of that.
Yes.
And once I've been received by my Father, which will happen today, because by the end of that day, he was inviting his disciples to touch his hands and side. So at some point on that day, he was offered to God. And God, our Heavenly Father, accepted Yeshua as the offering that would be sufficient for the sins of the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah, praise the Lord. Put your hands. Let's put our hands together. We're clapping to the Lord. Let's put our hands together. And so it was fulfilled by Jesus. You know, we talk a lot about Israel here because Israel is so close to the heart of our Father. The Father loves Israel. Jesus loves Israel. So we love Israel. But Israel's not the most important thing. Jesus is the most important thing.
That's true.
Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just remember that as you're starting on a journey and starting to understand the heart of God towards His nation and His people, the chosen people, and how we fit in as Gentiles, fit into that amazing picture. But don't ever let anything come in front of Jesus. Jesus is number one.
Yes.
In God's heart, in our hearts, Jesus is number one. And when you have a heart for Jesus, then you will develop a heart for the things that He loves. So today we're going to move forward to the appointment number four. And appointment number four is the Feast of Weeks. Weeks, as in 1 week plus 2 weeks equals 3 weeks or 4 weeks or 5 weeks. It's the plural of weeks. In Hebrew, the word Shavua is week. In plural, for feminine words for my students, for a feminine is oat, O-T on the end. So Shavuot, week, weeks. Okay, so it's like how we put an S on the end of a word. So the word for the festival that we're talking about here today, or the appointment of God, is called Shavuot. Say Shavuot.
Shavuot.
Now you're speaking Hebrew. Shavuot. Now, would you like to speak Greek as well?
Sure.
Yeah. Say Pentecost.
Pentecost.
Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 count. Pentecost. Count 50. Shavuot means weeks. They are the same festival. So let's have a look in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 15 to 32. Take out your Bible, hold it up nice and high, or your electronic device. I just want to make sure you've got it. Everybody, hold up your Bible. Hold it up. We are reading from the Word of God. We're reading. You've got to identify this. Underline this in your scripture. Okay, ready? Leviticus chapter 23. I found the easiest way to find Leviticus 23 is to go to Leviticus 24 and then go back one chapter. Leviticus chapter 23 verse 15, it says, and you shall count for yourselves God speaking through Moses and saying, count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count from that day 7 Sabbaths. Now, what would that be? 7 weeks, wouldn't it? If the Sabbath is once a week, then count for yourself from that day 7 Sabbaths. He's telling us how to identify it. Count, verse 16, count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now, what sort of grain do you think would be on that day? Would anyone like to guess? Now, barley was 50 days earlier, so this is not barley. This is another grass crop that creates grain. One that we really like here. Wheat. It's wheat. They're planted at the same time, but by the grace of God, and according to his calendar, which sort of lines up with all this, wheat ripens 50 days after barley. Okay, so we count 50 days, then offer a new grain offering to the Lord. What sort of grain would it be?
Wheat.
It'll be wheat. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be for flour, of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. This is not the feast of unleavened bread. You're to put leaven in your bread. Make it rise. Make it puffy. Make your pancakes fluffy. Hot cross bun fluffy. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, etc. I'm not going to go through all of that there. And verse 21, and you shall proclaim on the same day that it's a holy convocation to you, and you shall do no customary work on it, and it shall be a statute. What's your Bible say?
Forever.
Forever. It shall be a statute for how long?
Forever.
Be a statute forever. Forever. In all of your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather the gleaning from your harvest. You shall have them there for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is the feast or the appointment of Shavuot or the appointment of weeks, or another name is in the New Testament, Pentecost. Let's go to Acts 2 in the New Testament. Just turn straight over to there and we're going to see the day of Pentecost fulfilled. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 14, we're just jumping down. So the Spirit of God came, 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the 3rd hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Did everyone say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
For the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful outpouring. Now, who did Peter address? Peter said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Who was he speaking to? Jews or Gentiles?
Jews.
Of all the people that were filled with the Holy Spirit on that first day and came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, were they Jews or Gentiles? They were Jews. From all over the world, they come in and they come in for this special festival. But if the prophecy said that it's going to be given, the Holy Spirit's going to be given to all flesh, and Peter and the early disciples thought this was only for the Jews, what happened to make this an event that God would say this is fulfilled now because it's now my appointment with all mankind?
Yeah.
If that initial appointment only happened with the Jewish believers who were in Jerusalem at that time, just after Jesus' death and resurrection. To know that, we have to go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. This is 5 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. At least 5 years. We often think this all happened so quickly, but it's a good 5 years later. And chapter 10, it talks of a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a man who feared, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave generous offerings to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision and an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He'll tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things, he sent them to Joppa. Now that journey would have taken some time to get down the coast from where he was down to Joppa. In verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter, who was in Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa, which is in Tel Aviv today, went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It's about midday. And he came very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready downstairs in the house, in Simon the Tanner's house, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending on him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, No, Lord, not so. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. This is 5 years after Jesus had died and risen again. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who'd been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. You got this picture? Did I read that all right? This vision of these unclean animals on sheets came before him. Was this about dietary laws and whether now all foods are kosher? Nothing to do with it at all. As we're going to see how Peter interpreted this. But at the very same moment that he had the visions and they were taken up, along came Cornelius' servants to meet with him as the angel had commanded them. So, 24. And the following day, they all went to Caesarea with Peter went with them. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and called together his relatives and close friends. And Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So there's a meeting, a home group. It's Peter's lunch group. And then they said to him, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. This is Peter. Forbidden by the law to enter into the house of a Gentile. Forbidden. Even now he's standing at the door and in his heart he is confused. God has said not to call unclean clean, unclean clean. No, he said don't call what I've called clean unclean. How was Peter about to interpret this? We're just going to see. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That was Peter's interpretation of the vision. This had to do with human beings, not food. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask, then for what reason have you sent me? Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. This is a departure for Peter, who was preaching to the Jewish people in Judea and Jerusalem. The baptism of the Holy Spirit had come upon the Jews. We're about to see a departure from this. And this is the moment that we can trace back your salvation. This moment is about to occur here in chapter 11, but in chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. The Jews that were with Peter were amazed. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also.
Right. Yeah.
They're blown away. Hang on a minute. Salvation's of the Jews. How could this be happening? Do you know that for 5 years this was considered impossible?
Yeah.
And yet God, through this vision to Peter, explained that the Spirit of God was for all nations. And here we're about to see it happen. Then Peter, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So the Holy Spirit had already begun to move. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, immersed into the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Oh my gosh! The Gentiles! We've heard. Is it possible? Let's go back to the Bible. Let's quickly check out our Bibles. Are they allowed to? And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? You actually went inside his house? Are you crazy? Are you crazy? Because what the Romans used to do was go and get some pig's blood and mix it in with the food and try and trick the Jews by putting it into the food to get them to eat unclean food. So there was a legitimate reason why this was such a big thing at this time. It's not in the scripture that they don't eat them, but it is in the traditions that they don't eat with Gentiles, especially big at this time where the Romans were there. But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me and we entered the man's house. He didn't go alone. There were seven of them. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who'd said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose name is Peter, and we will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Salvation has come to the Gentiles. It took years between Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. Then 50 days later, the Spirit of God fell. It was confined to the Jewish people. But now, years later, Peter is commanded by God to go to the Gentiles, to a God-fearing Jew that wants to know the God of Israel. And God pours out his Spirit on them as well to show Peter and the elders of Jerusalem that this appointment has now been fulfilled.
Yep.
The whole world is now in alignment with the appointment number 4. The appointment of weeks, the appointment of the new grain, which is wheat, the one even with leaven. Leaven represents sin. You see, the Gentiles are sinners. idol worshippers, but they can come to faith in God through Jesus the Messiah and can be filled with the Holy Spirit and have power to go and declare this message across the world. That's where it happened, and that's where it was fulfilled. So that's what the appointment number 4 represents. Why is the Spirit of God poured out? Jesus said it, that you might be empowered to be my witnesses from Judea, Samaria, and to the extents of the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the extent of the world. And this is in the heart of God, that the families of the earth shall be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. That's what the Abrahamic covenant is all about. But that's what this is about. And thank God for Jesus, and thank God for the Holy Spirit. Yes. Appointment number 5. Are you running with me? Okay with me?
Come on. Yep.
Appointment number 5. This you will find in Leviticus chapter 23. Surprisingly. And verse 23. Let's turn there in the Word and read it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So this is the first of the appointments that is yet unfulfilled. I want to tell you that 4 appointments of God that are listed in Leviticus chapter 23 have been fulfilled by God to the whole world. And they involve Jesus, and they involve the Spirit of God. They involve God and mankind. This is the first appointment that is yet to be fulfilled. The last 3 festivals or feasts or appointments have yet to be fulfilled. What do you think the characteristic will be like if the first 4 involve Jesus or the Holy Spirit and mankind? Do you think that that theme will continue for the last 3 appointments of God? Anybody? Apart from the front row. Do you think that that theme will continue for the last 3 appointments?
Absolutely.
Yes. Are you sure? It's not a trick question. I'm just asking, but you're all... No. I'm not sure. It will. The theme will continue. Now you can relax. Oh, yes, 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 yes. You become more confident. Yes. I think it's yes. Now let me ask that question again now that I've confirmed. Who thinks that that theme will continue, that it will be with God and all mankind for the last 3 festivals?
No doubt.
Yes. Oh, so confident you are. Excellent. This is a very special festival. One thing you don't want to turn up with at this festival is what? A trumpet. Right? This is a trumpet. This is the day of trumpets. This is the day when we're kings, I'd say, guys, bring all your trumpets. Bring your horns, your ram horns, your ibex horns. Bring any horn or trumpet you want, silver horns, trumpets. Let's make one big day of cacophony. You know, let's just blow those trumpets. So that's what this is about. What do you think this festival or appointment represents when you think of the word trumpets? Sound, that's for sure. That's right, but that's right. It's 100% right. There's going to be loud sound, isn't there? It's not going to be in tune, that's for sure too. It never is. When there's lots of people blowing them, there's no tune. It's just a wonderful, that is a joyful noise. That is a, because everyone that has one is very happy. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because Paul tells us how it's going to be fulfilled. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what?
Trumpet.
For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is the trumpet all about? The trumpet, we shall see from the next scripture, 1 Thessalonians, just read there, chapter 4. Remember, this is an overview. I'm just going really quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with what? The trumpet of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord always. And therefore comfort one another with these words. So the next great appointment of God is this appointment. It tells us what day it's even going to be on. It's going to be on the first day of what month? It's right there in the scripture in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. It's on the what day? First day of what month? The seventh month. In the scripture, the seventh month is called Ethanim. Modern day it's called Tishri, but I prefer the biblical one anyway, so it's Ethanim. On the first day of Ethanim, it is going to be the return of Jesus.
Yep.
Do you think that this is going to impact all mankind?
Yes. Yes.
Let's hear it again. Do you think this is going to impact all mankind?
Yes. Yes.
Is this just for the Jewish people?
No.
This is for all mankind. Do you agree?
Yes.
Yes. Except for Europe. Thank you. This will be an awesome day. This will be an awesome day in the history of Israel and the world. And the Christian world will go ballistic. So this is going to be the great blowing of the trumpets, the day of trumpets. Revelation 10 verse 7. Don't turn, I'll just read. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Verse 8, 15 of chapter 11 in Revelation. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's an awesome festival appointment. Don't miss that one. Don't forget it. And don't turn up on the wrong day, and don't come with the wrong clothes. Be ready. Be ready in cloaks of righteousness, with your faith in Jesus strong and your obedience to the Lord sound. Okay? He's coming back. Appointment number 6. Future appointment. My time's up. I know you will say that, but I'm a stickler for time. How shall we manage this? Oh well, I know I never like putting the senior pastor under that pressure. We've got appointment 6 and appointment 7, and that's the end of the message. But I want to just clear it with the senior pastor first. All right, let me move through quickly. It's an overview. Keep going. Zion. Yes. Yes. Extra mint. Okay, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 23. 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. What day is it? Of which month? The 10th day of the 7th month. So this is Ethanim 10. Say Ethanim 10. Did very well. You're speaking Hebrew very well. And the Lord spoke to Moses. And this is a very different day, by the way. Let me just say, this is a change in attitude right here. Because some of the festivals are for rejoicing. Some are to be disciplined with your food. And one only is for mourning. As in affliction. And this is the one. And it's for one day of the year. Okay, one day. This 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. Shall afflict your soul. Affliction means fasting. And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day. For it's the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Serious, eh? And any person who does any work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all of your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. Oh, when will it start? It tells us, on the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Shabbat, your Sabbath. This is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So what is atonement? Atonement is in the Hebrew kaf, and it means, kafar, and it means to cover. It's the key meaning of atonement and a key word associated with Yom Kippur, kafar. And it means to cover the sins until they are to be paid for completely. This day was instituted by God through Moses. And many of you will know, but some may not, that this was the day in the tabernacle when the high priest went in to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year. How often did this happen? Into the holy place, the place just before the Holy of Holies. They went in every single day. But on this one day, what day was it again? Do you remember? The 10th day of the 7th month. Imagine getting that date wrong. Imagine if you're the high priest and you rocked up in your jeans, or you just missed it and someone rang, hey, you're the high priest, you're supposed to be here, there's some goats ready to be sacrificed, you've got to go in today. Oh my goodness, I forgot, you know, I feel terrible. You know, that's not the day to do that. I'm not talking about Dean. I'm not. God just reminded me that his birthday was the 10th of the 7th.
Yeah.
Oh, right. Okay. Yes, yeah, so I didn't miss it. I just got that. Once a year, the high priest had to wash, dress in the holy clothing, had to kill a bull as a sin offering for himself, sprinkle its blood on the mercy seat. So he had to go into the Ark of the Covenant there and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. Then he had to present two goats to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. And he actually had to cast lots to see which one was going to be the one that was sacrificed and the one that would become what we now call the scapegoat.
Yes.
One was called the scapegoat. The scapegoat, the one that would escape and the one that would go with the sins of the nation on it. The high priest killed the sacrificial goat, sprinkled its blood on the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. Then he'd lay both hands on the head of the live scapegoat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them onto the head of the goat, and then sent the goat away into the wilderness. And we'll see that in Leviticus 16, this shall be a statute forever for you in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month. You shall afflict your souls, don't do any work, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord, and shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for their sins once a year. And this is what the Lord commanded Moses. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to just read these couple of scriptures, because this feast, this appointment, actually is for the nation of Israel. This one diverts from its intention for all mankind, specifically to his nation. And it will be, when he comes back, that there will be a day where the atonement of Israel will be reckoned with. Now, we say that Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. That is true. But as a nation, a whole nation, there is a day of atonement for the nation. And when you see this, it's more complex than I can do justice in the small amount of time that I've got. But when you see it, you'll see how incredible is God. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 to 39, Jesus speaking and crying over Jerusalem because they missed the day of visitation. Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant, was not meant to come. He didn't have to come. If the nation of Israel had repented, the scriptures say Messiah ben David, the valiant, victorious Messiah, would come when Israel, the nation, repents. And Jesus, for his entire ministry, had been trying to prepare the nation to repent. And then as he walked down from the Mount of Transfiguration from Elijah and Moses, the two main prophets of the Old Testament, his nature had changed and he now set his face to go to Jerusalem, to come into Jerusalem as Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. And he had to come in on a donkey and he had to come and die for the sins of the nation. That's how it works. It's complex, but like if you've heard it for the first time, but it's genius from God's perspective. Jesus crying to Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you shall see me no more. Until when? Until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Until this nation repents as a nation and recognizes me as the Messiah, you will not see me again. But when you repent as a nation, you shall see me again. And friend, this will be the fulfillment of the festival of Yom Kippur, which is prophesied in Zechariah. Let's have a quick look at those taking notes and for the sake of the video. Zechariah 12, verse 10 to 11. "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadan Rimon in the plain of Megiddo, where children were sacrificed to a false god. There will be mourning, because on that day, when Jesus has begun his return to this planet, there is something preventing him coming back into Jerusalem. And that is that the nation of Israel must repent and acknowledge him as the Messiah, and as fulfillment of prophecies that all Israel shall be saved. And so when they recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, there shall be great mourning, because they will think back, and I've seen Jewish people, brothers and sisters, cry their heart out when they realize that their parents and grandparents had not recognized Jesus as Messiah. For what reason? So that the fullness of the Gentiles would come in. For your sake, a blindness came upon them. And when you talk to a Jew that has received Yeshua as the Messiah, and you talk about how their whole nation has been blinded, a veil upon their eye to Jesus, so that you could be saved, it's tragic in their hearts. But there will come a day when, through jealousy, because of those that have come to faith in Jesus, particularly the Arabs, when those Arabs start to reach out to the Jews in the love of Messiah Jesus, even the Palestinian people start to reach out because they've come to know Jesus as their Savior, and begin to reach out to the Jewish brothers and sisters and say, "He is the Messiah." They will recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, and they shall cry, and they shall cry, and they shall cry so deeply, because they've missed 2,000 years. They missed the first coming. And then they shall say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that will be the signal for Jesus to come into Jerusalem and begin his 1,000-year kingdom reign, which it outlines in other parts of the scripture, and so fulfill the great festival of Yom Kippur. You all good?
Yes.
One appointment to go.
Yeah.
Kyle's nodded. So here we go. Let's just run it right through to the end. Appointment number 7. Leviticus chapter 20. What do you reckon? Chapter 23. 33. God's locked it all up in one book, so you don't have to worry. It's like a sort of an internal calendar within your Bible. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, the 15th day of the 7th month. What day?
15th.
What month?
7th.
Ethanim 15. Shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. The Hebrew word is Sukkot. You should be, my students will know that this is a plural of a feminine word. So the word for booth or tabernacle or little outdoor dwelling is Sukkah. So the plural of that will be Sukkot, booths. So Sukkot. And it says there in, it says that for 7 days you shall offer an offering made to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly and you shall do no customary work. It's a 7 day appointment. And it is an extra day called the great day of the feast. And Jesus features large on that day when he starts to talk about, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am, you know, the water, the what's he say, what's that scripture, we'll keep moving, I'll write it under, please subscribe, I'll put it underneath in my description underneath, which I can't because it's not my website, so I'm just doing this whole YouTube thing. Please subscribe. I'll write the description underneath. I won't. But have a listen to this, because this appointment represents one thing. You've got to, it represents the end of the harvest.
Yes.
This is at the time of the year when the incomplete harvest has come in. Jesus is now ruling from Jerusalem. And there is one word I think of when I think of the festival or appointment of Sukkot or Feast of Tabernacles is joy.
Yeah.
Happiness. Dancing. Well, that's a lot more than one word, but anyway. Joy. And then subwords. Happiness, joy, you know, festival, eating, drinking, dancing, you know. Verse 38, beside the Sabbath of the Lord, beside your gifts, beside your vows, beside all your freewill offerings which you will give to the Lord, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. It's a command to rejoice. Be happy. You shall keep as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever. How long?
Forever.
How long?
Forever.
How long?
Forever.
In your generations you shall celebrate it in the 7th month, and you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. And in Zechariah chapter 14 verse 16 tells us how it affects us as nations and the nations of the world, although by that time you and I will be with the Lord, ruling and reigning, the scripture says, from Jerusalem. But there will still be nations in the world. There will probably still be a Gold Coast, there will probably still be a Brisbane. And there will be people in it who at this point are under the reign of Jesus. And that's for another day and another story. But Zechariah 14 tells us in verse 16, underline this one in your scriptures, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of what? Tabernacles. Future. This is future. For all Gentile Christians that believe the festivals have been done away with, the appointments are not there anymore, just remember, they go on for how long?
Forever.
Forever. There'll be certain festivals with hot cross buns and chocolates that might disappear, but these ones will go forever. And it's said, just finishing off, 17, it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on then there will be no rain. There is a punishment for the nations who do not attend or send representatives to the festival of booths or Sukkot. So when you think of this one, think of dancing and all of that. So there they are. They are the seven appointments of the Lord in Leviticus chapter 23. I hope I've done a reasonable job of presenting those in a very short and introductory way. I pray that you're blessed by that. Go and do your own study in this. And I just pray the Lord bless you as it starts to open up the word for you to see how these appointments were fulfilled or are being fulfilled or will be fulfilled by Jesus. And they are available, apart from Yom Kippur, to the entire world. And that includes you. The Lord greatly bless you. Thank you, Kyle. Thank you.
To go and just watch that again.